Tonight, I want to talk to you about something that to a lot of people, they really don't understand. And that has to do with the sovereignty of God. And, you know, you've heard the story Gary Carpenter has shared, how when he was ministering in Korea, he was talking about, in one particular service, you know, the role that we play in seeing God's will take place in our lives. And after the service, there was a minister over there that just, I mean, literally became extremely irate with him. Face was red. I mean, the veins bulging out on his, just telling Gary, you know, who do you think you are? And, you know, God does what he wants to do. And there are a lot of Christians that believe that, that God just does what he wants to do, and whatever happens in your life is what God desired. But that's not true. Listen, if everything God desired was going to happen in your life, you'd have gotten born again a whole long time before you ever got born again. It is not God's will that you live in sin. So therefore, if God were going to move sovereignly, the first thing he would have done is caused you to be born again. Well, the very fact that that didn't happen, that he waited on you to make a decision for Jesus Christ, indicates that there's more going on in this whole issue of the sovereignty of God. And things we're going to share tonight, you know, we've shared them from a different perspective in the past. But it's important to understand this because, you know, there are a lot of people, when you talk about their ministry and the things that, you know, God would lead them into, they look at other people, other churches, pastors, preachers, I mean, whatever it would be, and they wonder, well, how come God isn't doing this in my life? You know, when are things going to change for me? And when things don't change, eventually they can come to the place of saying, well, you know, it's all in God's timing. Well, what does that mean? All in God's timing. What does that mean? What is God's timing? Well, we don't know. I think that's kind of pathetic. Here's what I mean. If the Apostle Paul had sat around and said, well, you know, all in God's timing, he'd have never written anything. He stepped out and did what God told him to do. Now, that same principle holds true for us, in that if you don't do what you can do to see God's will accomplished in your life, God's will is not going to be accomplished. And I was taught, you know, as I was growing up, I was taught a lot about, well, you know, if it's God's will, then it'll happen. And essentially, when we start teaching that, basically what we're saying is we're throwing the blame over onto God if things don't happen that we think should happen. Or let's take it a step further. If we read the Bible and we see things in the Bible that should happen in the life of a Christian and they're not happening in my life, then I can turn around and say, well, you know, I guess it's just not God's timing. In other words, it's God's fault that this isn't taking place for me. And one of the things that's really sad is that there are so many Christians who are completely convinced that no matter what happens, it's all in God's timing, it's all according to God's will, and we just kind of sit around and wait for him to do something. Well, that's not true. And what we want to talk about tonight is determining your own destiny. You say, well, now, wait a minute, I can't determine my own destiny. Well, yeah, you can, to a certain degree. You can't create a ministry calling. In other words, you can't just wake up one day and say, well, no, I think I'll be an evangelist. It doesn't work like that. God is the one who designs a plan for your life, and God is the one who designs a ministry for you. So you can't just pick and choose whatever you want to be. Now, you can pick and choose whatever you do, but you can't pick and choose whatever God says he wants you to be. You can't just tell God, I don't want to be this, I'll be that. And he says, no, this is what I've designed for you. The pattern for all of this is all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, and you can turn there. Genesis chapter 1. And what we see in this, very briefly, simply, is that God had a plan. And this plan is first revealed to us in Genesis chapter 1. This plan existed in the mind of God, in the heart of God. And how long did it take him to formulate this plan? Well, how do you even calculate something like that? I don't know. But he had this plan on the inside of him. And when we read through Genesis chapter 1, we can see that this plan included the building blocks of submolecular particles. Now, this is seen in Genesis chapter 1, where it says in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And many people have really twisted this incorrectly to mean, you know, heaven as in, you know, well, heaven, whatever they think that means, and then earth as in planet earth. But that's not true, because it's not until later on in this chapter that God created the planet earth. And that word earth, it literally means the basic fundamental particles of creation. It goes beyond the protons and the neutrons. It's smaller than anything that science has ever discovered. And the plan that God developed included those particles, those building blocks, being able to be put together so that we could determine what they are. In other words, you'd be able, just think of you know, a box full of blue Legos. 10,000 blue Legos, all right? All you have is a bunch of blue Legos, the building blocks. And it's only when you start putting those building blocks together that you can determine if it's going to be a house or if it's going to be, you know, you can make dogs and cars and everything else out of Legos. You know, you just have to put them together, but it's all the same building blocks. It's just how you put them together to come up with something. So God's plan included these building blocks of submolecular particles. It also included the light spectrum, all the different colors that you see and the way that light operates and so forth. It included time. It included water and dry land. It included the stars and the planets. It included plant life, creature life, and human beings. All of this is recorded in Genesis chapter 1. Now, quite frankly, you could take Genesis chapter 1 and teach on this for a long, long time, because everything that we know of science, its origin is here in Genesis chapter 1. Everything we know about the universe, its origin is here in Genesis chapter 1. Here, let me I'll just throw this out to you. You know, for years, we lived with light, did we not? I mean, obviously. Then one day, somebody said, you know what? I've been studying light for a long time. I bet you, if I took this light here and ran it through this crystal here, I could condense the light particles so that it comes out as a solid beam. Well, as a quote, not full solid beam, but as an individual beam. And what we have? The laser, right? Now, what do you? That's what you use when you listen to your CDs. A laser reads that. I mean, when they first came out, they were excessively expensive. Well, now you have red lasers, and you have blue lasers, you have green lasers, and all these other different types of and it's incredible what they can do with light. The thing is, the properties to be able to do that with light started here in Genesis chapter 1. It took us a few thousand years to figure out you could do this with light. Now, there are so many other things that can be done with light, we don't know what they are yet. You want to know how? Okay, here's one. Here's one. Think about this one. You know how to travel at the speed of light? Or do you know how to travel at near the speed of light? Just figure out how to turn light into a propulsion unit. I mean, if you can condense light to a single beam that will cut through steel, all you have to do is figure out what properties of light can be altered and used so that light can be contained in some type of a structure to where when it is released, it creates a propulsion system. And you'll never travel at the speed of light because the resistance of the vehicle will keep you from traveling at the speed of light, but you'll be able to travel at near the speed of light. You say, Brother Martin, where do you come up with this stuff? I don't know, but think about it. If 150 years ago, I'd have told you, now, you know what we can do with this light? See this light coming out of this light bulb? Hey, Mr. Edison, this light bulb, you know what we're going to do with that? We're going to take all the beams coming out, all the particles of light coming out of this light bulb, we're going to condense it down into one single beam and cut through steel. He'd look at you like you're a nut. See what I mean? Well, all these things that we've discovered, I mean, even in this corrupted universe, the foundation for it all goes back here to Genesis chapter 1. God had his plan in his mind. Can you imagine what else exists just in the corrupted universe wherein we live that we haven't discovered yet? What are the properties? It's incredible. All goes back right here. God's plan. All right here. Now, to see the implementation of that plan, we take again a look here in Genesis chapter 1. 13 times in Genesis chapter 1, it says that God said or God called something. I mean, it starts right there in verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And light said, okay, I exist. And if verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst. And if you look in verse 5, it says, God called the day, called the light day and the darkness night. God called, or he spoke. We have light. We have, and this goes through the entire book of Genesis. So God had a plan, and that plan was implemented as he began to speak. Now, you know how you and I speak? How do we do it? Very simple. You take a breath and speak, right? And as you exhale, the air crosses your vocal cords, and you move your lips and tongue to form words, do you not? You can actually control your vocal cords by speaking high or speaking low. See what I mean? Okay, now, how does God do this? He's not dependent on our oxygen, but he spoke. Just add that to your list of things you want to ask when you get to heaven. But it says God spoke. Now, I can't explain all of these things, and maybe later on down the road, more of this kind of stuff will come to light, you know, in Scripture. We'll understand things better. But it says he spoke and he called, or he declared, this is that and that is this. The plan was implemented as he began to speak what he wanted. So he had a purpose in his mind, and he began to speak that purpose. And what's amazing to me is that, like, when God said, let there be light, and it says, and light was, that is so simple, because contained in those words were all the principles and characteristics of light, what we know and what we don't know. Fluorescent light, incandescent light, all these different forms of light. And it just, God spoke it. And when he spoke it, everything in his mind relative to what light would be for us in the natural world instantly came into existence. And same thing with all of us. You get down here to the when God said, you know, let there be, you know, birds and let there be bears. I mean, you know, the creatures, you know, the flying, the swimming, and the walking creatures. All right. Nowhere in here does it say anything, and let them have a heart, and let them have a kidney, and let them have lungs. And you see this? But contained in his words were everything he intended relative to all he wanted to come into existence. So the implementation of the plan is seen right here in Genesis. If you look over in Psalm 33, you see more of this. In Psalm chapter 33, in verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. In verse 9 it says, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So what do we see? We see again here, God spoke. And when he spoke, these things happened. Now let me put it another way. You ever watch Star Trek? Remember they had, you know, this Borg? And they used to come along and say resistance is, you know, futile. All right. When God spoke, resistance was futile. When he said light be, light was. And there was no conversation about it. Light just came into being. When he said, and let the land and let the seas and let, I mean, it just happened. He spoke. He commanded. He commanded. In other words, it's not just a matter of, would you please come into existence? He commanded. And things came into existence. They had no choice in the matter whatsoever. Look over in Hebrews. I want to show you something else relative to this. Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now notice it doesn't say by the power of his word. It says by the word of his power. Now what that tells us is the inherent power of God. I'll say it like this. The inherent power of God was in him in a dormant state until he opened his mouth and spoke. And the moment that he opened his mouth and spoke, no longer was it dormant, but it became active. You see this? by the word of his power. So the power was there, but the power did not produce anything until after he began to speak. And once he began to speak, that's when things began to happen. That's when things began to change. Okay, now, look in Revelation chapter 13. God had a plan for eternity. I mean, the creation that he has, you know, the natural universe and so on and so forth. But he also has a plan for humanity. And if you look in Revelation chapter 13, we'll see a glimpse of this plan. And there's so much we could see in this and look up, but we're just going to see a few verses. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," speaking of Jesus, "whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." All right, what's that tell us? Well, where it says slain from the foundation of the world, what it means is the plan of God for Jesus to hang on that cross and die existed from before the moment God created the heavens and the earth. Before he created the planets, before Genesis chapter 1 began, God already had this plan in his heart and in his mind. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. You see a little bit more about this. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So again, we're seeing what we saw over there in Revelation 13:8, and that God had a plan. And that plan was to bring Jesus into the world for our redemption. Now, we all know why this plan existed. It's because man fell and so on and so forth. Well, God knew this was going to happen ahead of time. So he had a plan of redemption all set up, ready to go, before he created the heavens and the earth. Let me put this another way. Nothing catches God off guard. You can't do anything that's going to catch God off guard. You know, you can go to God and say, "You know what, I've been thinking, I don't want to do this over here, I want to do that." And God will say, "Well, okay, if you choose that, here's going to be the end result for the next 50 years. You say, "Well, okay, fine, I won't do that, then I'll do this other thing." He says, "All right, well, if you do that, then here's going to be the end result for the next 50 years. And you can say, "Well, God, how do you know that? I'll just change my mind real fast." He said, "You forget something here. I'm God. I'm deity. I already know. I already knew we were going to have this conversation before you came to me and started talking." So you can never surprise God with anything. He already knows everything you're going to do. He already knows every decision you're going to make. God had a plan from before the foundation of the world to see to it that man had the opportunity to have the sin nature removed, or in other words, so that we could be born again, so that we could be restored into a place of fellowship and relationship with him. Now, to see the implementation of this plan, turn over to Luke chapter 18. And again, so many different verses we could look at pertaining to this. So much we could see in Scripture. But in Luke chapter 18, verse 31, we're jumping in the middle of a story here. Jesus is talking. It says, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." Okay, now how do we see the plan being implemented? Well, Jesus said that all things written by the prophets. Now, where did the prophets get their information? From God. As God spoke to them, and they would declare what God said to them, they would put it down in writing. Look at another place. In Luke chapter 24. And in verse 25. This is after Jesus' resurrection, and he's on the road to Emmaus and walking with these two fellows. And in verse 25 it says, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So what we're seeing here is a very brief version of the fact that all throughout the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, God had spoken to people, and those people turn around and they begin to speak and they begin to write about God's plan for redemption. So God had this plan in his heart, but just like in Genesis, to get that plan set in motion, he began to speak. Now somebody might say, well, okay, back in Genesis chapter 1, I read over there and I see what happened. So, you know, he didn't speak through anybody back then. Well, number one, there wasn't anybody back then to speak through. But number two, there is a reason that he spoke through the prophets. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and we'll see this process. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Look over in Psalm chapter 8. Because what we're seeing is God making one of the most incredible decisions of anything that's ever been recorded in known human history. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. What we're seeing is that God, back there in Genesis, he creates everything, and then he makes this incredible decision. He says, everything that I've made is now going to be under the dominion of man. Subdue it. Subdue my, or in other words, exercise authority over creation, over everything that pertains to the natural. So when God did this, he then had to work through man to bring his plan about. Okay, think of it like this. When Israel was in bondage for 400 years to Egypt, was God incapable of releasing power to wipe out the Egyptian army? I mean, could he not have just zapped them all with lightning bolts and let the people walk free? But what did he do? He worked through Moses, did he not? And he told Moses, remember, when he was talking to Moses and Aaron, he told them, go to Pharaoh, say this, do that. And then they would stand before Pharaoh and they would say this and do that. You remember, you know, the rod got cast down, turns into a serpent and so forth. So God was working through them to bring about the release or the freedom of the Israelites. Okay, now, God spoke through the prophets because the prophets lived in the natural world that God had created, and God's principle back over there in Genesis, where he gave man the authority and the dominion in the realm of the natural, never changed. So therefore, when God wanted to get this plan into existence, he began to speak to man and say, now listen, this is what I would like. Would you please begin to speak this? Remember who was it, Elijah? The dry bones, remember that? And how that God said, speak to the dry bones. Command them to do this. Speak to the dry, command them to do that. And God, he even asked him, he says, you know, can they live? And he said, well, you know. He says, all right, then let's do this. You say this. And he told him what to say. And he began to speak, and, you know, it's described in Scripture about, you know, the bones came together, and the end result was this great mighty army. God worked through man to get his plan of redemption implemented here in the world, because man had that position of authority, and man was the one who needed to do what? Speak it. See? What Jesus was talking to the fellows on Emmaus Road, he said, what God spoke, what the prophets spoke, what they said. Okay, now, God still has a plan for us today. See, one of the things that I think a lot of people miss is that the Bible we have, it is a, what's a good way to put this? It's an example for us. It's like repeatedly in Scripture, God is showing us what we need to do and how we need to do it if we're going to make it in this life. Now, let's take a look at this here. God still has a plan. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 2, see, you got to understand, if God wasn't so dependent on man, which is an incredible thing, how can deity be dependent upon man? Well, when deity makes a decision to render authority over to man, deity is dependent upon man using that authority to do what deity wants. And if God wasn't dependent upon man, so much of the stuff you see recorded here in the Old Testament, it would have never happened. Now, let me ask you a question. Has God always had the power to cause man to be born again? Has he always had the power to do that? I remember I asked that one time, and some people look at me like, well, no. So, okay, then where did he get the power? If he did, listen, if he's God and he didn't have the power before, where did he get the power and who did he get it from? If he's God, you see this? He's always had the power, but he didn't have the means. The means is the plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. You see this? If God, listen, God always had the power, but if he didn't have to work through man to bring redemption to man, then he could have just caused man to get born again just whenever he felt like it. And it isn't that God didn't want people to be born again, but he had to work through a system he created. I mean, in Scripture, it talks about how, you know, he's bound by his word. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10 it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Okay, what are we seeing here? It is God's plan that once we're born again, that we should do good works. Now, what's interesting is that this phrase here, good works, it's a lot of people will think, well, I can do that. I mean, I can help little old ladies across the street, and I can, you know, cut the grass for the invalids. And so that's not what this is talking about. This phrase, good works, means do the works of God. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto the works of God, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And the works of God, it's not just opening blind eyes. Let's put it like this, living as Jesus lived, being the example of Christ to other people. This is God's plan right here. It's a revelation of what he wants. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. See more of God's plan. It goes right along with what we just read here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So what do we see here? Well, we see that it is God's plan for us to go from, you know, whatever we are right now as a Christian, to change or to become more like Christ, to become like Jesus. To be changed into the same image of Jesus. Not to be changed into deity, but to be changed into the same image as Jesus Christ. So this is God's plan. This is for us, okay, for the body of Christ. What we read over there in Ephesians, what we're reading right here in 2 Corinthians 3, this is a plan that God has had in him from before the foundation of the world. And this plan is for us as Christians. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." What does that mean? What it means is this. You go through your Bible, every promise that God has made is guaranteed to us through Jesus Christ. We have access to all of them. They're ours. He promised it, okay? And we could go through, we could spend service after service going through and taking a look at all these different promises. This is where you have to do a little legwork on your own and get into the Bible and read and find out what these promises are. I mean, we talk about healing. We can talk about deliverance and joy and peace. And I mean, all these different things that he's promised us. But it says here that all these promises in him are yes, confirmed, guaranteed through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is God's plan. Now, it's not his fault if we don't know what these promises are, because he has spoken the promises and people wrote them down as the Holy Spirit guided them. So here in our Bibles, we have a list of all these promises. This is one of the things that I can remember growing up. I was taught a lot of good things about the Lord, but then I was taught a lot of things that aren't right. I was taught, you know, that this isn't for today, and this died out with the apostles, and so on and so forth. Then I begin to study the Scriptures, and I find out, oh, wait a minute, there are some things that God promised, and those promises are guaranteed to me through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Therefore, they could not have died out. They could not have stopped. They could not have ceased. They're promises. So I have them. And the more I read Scripture, the more promises I find out God's made to me. So God has spoken these promises. Now let's think about it. Did God speak the promise of salvation? I mean, did He speak that promise and say that we could be born again? That we could be redeemed? Well, sure He did. It's recorded in Scripture. How else would we know? But how do we get redeemed? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Doesn't it say that? But what's it say within Romans 10, 9 and 10? Where it talks about believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. You see this? So there's the salvation. It's there. It is a promise. It's God's plan. We've seen that. The redemption. But the thing is, my destiny, as far as my eternity is concerned, is totally dependent on whether I take action on what God has already done. You see this? So if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, guess what? I have changed my destiny. No longer am I destined for hell. Now I am destined for heaven. Because I did my part. God did His part by making it available. He's saying, hey, look, you know, this is available. My Son died on this cross for you to make this possible. But He can't believe for you. And I can't believe for you. And He can't confess for you. I can't confess for you. This is something you have to do. And the moment that you do it, the plan that I set in motion becomes a reality in your life. Instantly, that change takes place. In other words, resistance is futile. The sin nature cannot resist it. You're born again. Now, the way that God's promises manifest in our life, the way that His plan, these, you know, and we've just, you know, scratched the surface. We've just seen like the broad overview of these plans. The way that those plans manifest in our life is based upon me following the pattern of God in Genesis chapter 1. Now think for a minute. God had in Him this plan, did He not? For the universe and everything that we read over there. As He began to speak, each part of that plan came into motion, did it not? When He said, let there be light, animals didn't spring forth, did they? He got what He spoke relative to His plan. Now, when I say, Jesus, I want You to be my Lord and Savior, and I believe in my heart, I confess with my mouth for Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, what happens? Do I instantly have healing in my body? Well, it could happen, but typically, no. What happens? I'm born again, right? Because I have spoken that part of God's plan for me. Now look in Luke chapter 1. See, a lot of people criticize, you know, confession and, you know, blab it and grab it and speak it and reap it and all this other. The thing is, it's in Scripture. Whether you like it or not, I mean, it's there. In Luke chapter 1, what's happened? The angel shows up to Mary and he says, Hail Mary. I mean, he begins to share with her God's plan, does he not? A plan to bring Jesus into the world. And look at verse 38. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. In other words, you know, the angel is standing there. He presents all this to her. And she's sitting there listening to all of this. I mean, how would you like to have been Mary? Hearing all this plan. You're a virgin, but you're going to conceive. She goes, how in the world is that going to happen? He's dying, don't worry about it. The Holy Ghost, He's going to move on you. She goes, well, all right, so be it. In other words, it's kind of like what God said back over there in Genesis. You know, let there be light. She says, let there be a Savior. You know, so be it. Let it be according to your word. Whatever you said, let it be. She speaks. And guess what happens? 9 months later, basically, you know, here comes Jesus. She spoke in agreement with the plan of God. And when she spoke in agreement with the plan of God began to be implemented in her life. It took 9 months for that plan to bear fruit. But it happened. And it all goes back to this right here, verse 38. Take a look at Mark chapter 11. I mean, if ever there's a verse that people, you know, use and abuse, Mark 11, 23, where it's, Jesus says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt on his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, we've talked about this in the past, how that when Jesus says this, he is not talking about the faith and confession message that a lot of people preach and teach today. What he's talking about is the plan of God. When you find out what the plan of God is, not, it's not your plan. God, listen, God's not going to stand behind your plan. He's going to stand behind his plan. And whatever plan he has implemented, whatever plan he has devised, created, come up with, that's what he is going to stand behind. So when Jesus makes this statement that whatever things you know, believe in your heart and speak, they'll come to pass, is all relative to what God wants done. It's all relative to the plan of God. It's all relative to, you know, kingdom purpose and so forth. It's not based upon, you know, a lot of these people, they tell you, you know, well, just confess your $1 million or whatever they tell you to confess. Well, the thing is, you understand that you can confess $1 million till you're blue in the face, but God's not going to move to put $1 million in your life if he knows it's going to destroy you. There are a lot of people that, let's say it like this. The impurities in their character never came forth until after they had money. Now, God is not going to do that. When Jesus is speaking here about us speaking, it's all relative to God's plan and what God wants done in our life. Look over in Psalm chapter 19. In Psalm 19, look here in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So, let me ask you a question. What kind of words and meditations do you think will be acceptable in the sight of God? What we think or what he thinks? Our plan or his plan? If I want to be acceptable relative to this verse in his sight, then what I need to speak and what I need to meditate on needs to be what he has established here in his plan. Okay, healing is always a good example to use for just about anything. Which do you think impresses God more? Us talking about our pain and sickness, or us talking about the healing that's been made available to us through Jesus Christ? So what do we talk about the most?
Well, it's never hurt like this before. It's the worst it's ever been.
Think about it. If we're going to be acceptable as far as what we speak and what we meditate on before God, it's got to line up with his plan. And it's amazing how in church, you know, everybody seems to know what to say. But get away from church and things begin to change. It never ceases to amaze me how that when you try to speak in line, I'm not talking about, you know, quoting scripture every time your mouth opens, but if you set your conversation right before God, I mean, what you just the way you talk, if you try to line it up with God's word, it's amazing how many Christians will even criticize you and make fun of you.
Mr. Faith.
Well, wait a minute. What did Jesus say? He said, I only speak what I hear. So when he was calling those Pharisees hypocrites, Guess who told him to say it? Likewise, God's given us a whole book full of things that we can talk about. He's laid before us promises that we can speak, that we can talk about. It talks in here about how that, and I'm going to paraphrase it and really shorten this, how that your children can be redeemed. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you're going to force your children to accept Jesus by what you say. But which is better? To talk about all the sin that your children are in? I mean, we're not talking about living in denial here. What we're talking about is exalting what God has said in His Word above the circumstances that we see in our life. That's what we're talking about. Well, how's your son doing? Well, you know, where is your daughter? Well, right now she's in a home for unwed mothers. Oh, really? Well, that pretty well sums it up. But I'm praying for her, and I know that God is working in her life. I know that God is making Himself real to her. I know the Holy Spirit's moving in her life. Yeah, she's in a home for unwed mothers, okay? What does that say? It says things happened that shouldn't have happened. But on the other hand here, I'm going to speak God's desires over that situation. I'm going to speak God's desires over my husband, over my job, over my finances. I'm going to speak what He wants. See, as God's children, we should be different than the world. I mean, when you go back in the Old Testament, you'll see the type and shadow of this. How that God worked through Israel, and more than once, He said something like, I'm going to do this through you so the rest of the world will see that there is a God. Now, those words aren't, you won't find those exact words in Scripture, but you'll see that pattern. It happened more than once where God says, you know, so the people will look unto you. It's supposed to be the same way today. We are supposed to be so different than the world. And I'm not saying we're to be richer than everybody else. I'm just saying we're supposed to be so different that it causes people to look at us and say, I don't understand this. You know, why is it that you're different than everybody else? Now, whether they accept Jesus or not, you know, that's totally up to them, but we're supposed to be drawing attention to ourselves. Instead, we blend in. And we, you know, you sit around at the office, and everybody talks about their lousy family situations. Christians join right in and talk about their lousy family situations. Those people don't need to hear that. So what if you do have a lousy family situation? I mean, if you do, you do. But they don't need to hear that. What they need to hear is your faith in what God has said. That's what they, even if they know that your husband is cheating on you, or if your wife is, even if they know that, and they say, well, how are things going? And they're expecting you to say, well, it stinks. But when you say, well, you know, I'm still trusting God to move. I mean, you know, I know things don't look good, but I'm still trusting God to move. I'm still praying. I'm still believing God. I'm not going to get my eyes off of God. That's what they need to hear. If they hear you talk nothing but what they talk, what you're doing is you're speaking opposite of what God's already said. Now, how in the world can God's plan be implemented if we apply the Genesis 1 principle, the word of the power, and we speak opposite of what God has said? Look, here's the plan right here. Here it is. My promises, my plan right here. Start talking this way. Make this your lifestyle of speech. It's not about quoting Scripture all the time. It's about speaking in line with the Word of God. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. In verse 1, look at this. It says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Paraphrased, think before you speak. Remember when Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh? When God's plan is the abundance of your heart, you speak in line with that plan. Look, even Jesus spoke something that He really didn't want to speak. Remember Lazarus? He dies. And the disciples are saying, well, what are we going to do now? And Jesus says, well, we're going to go back. And they said, you know, well, what? And finally, they keep pushing him and pressuring him. He looks at him and he says, all right, Lazarus is dead. Okay? He's dead. Well, golly, Jesus, now what do we do? He says, we're going to go and I'm going to raise him from the dead. And there in that chapter, John chapter 11, it says Jesus wept. He wasn't crying because Lazarus was dead. He was crying because those people didn't believe. After everything he had done for them, they still didn't catch on. And so he says, roll away the stone. They roll it away. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And here he, you know, hops out. He says, loose him and let him go. And give him something to eat. Isn't it amazing? He had to even tell them to give him something to eat. They were so overwhelmed with what they had seen. They'd have probably let him starve to death. So even Jesus admitted to the circumstances that didn't line up with God's plan. But it was just enough, I say it like this, it was just enough to get him off his back. Yeah, but isn't your husband and isn't your husband? Yeah, he did. You're right. He didn't come home last night. But I'm still trusting God. I can't put my faith in my husband's actions. I can't put my faith in my wife's actions. I can't put my faith in my kids' actions. Because we already see what's happening there. I've got to put my faith in God because he's the only one I have. He's the only one I have to trust. I can't change my spouse or my kids, their will. I can't change that. But I can trust God to keep moving in their life to cause them to see what they're doing, to help them to understand what's happening in their life. That's what I'm trusting. And see, that's what God wants us to say. And he wants us to speak. God, you know what they're doing. God, listen, God didn't need us to go to him and say, well, last night they got drunk. The night before that they were smoking dope. The night before that they were... God, he already knows all of these things. So all you have to do is say, God, you know what they've been doing. Now, I'm asking you right this moment, no matter where they are, that they would sense your presence. And I've prayed like this. When folks have come up for prayer for family members, you've heard me pray like this. Wherever they are, God, right now, no matter where, even if they're drunk in a bar someplace, let them sense your presence right this moment. Move in their life, wherever they are, no matter what they're doing. Seriously, no matter what they're doing or who they're doing it with. Let them sense your presence right now. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the way we're supposed to speak. And when I pray, and you've heard me pray this way before too, about people, family members for salvation, and how I'll say, you know, by faith, we call them born again. Because I know I can't control their will. So it's a statement by faith. By faith I call them. I know what they're doing right now. I know their lifestyle, what's happening right now. But I don't want to dwell on that. That's why I say by faith I call them born again. Filled with the Holy Ghost. On fire for you all the days of their life. It's a faith statement because that's what God wants for them. And so the more we begin to speak like that in line with God's word and God's promises is the more that we're going to begin to see our destiny change. You can completely change all aspects of your life. You have to know God's plan, which is contained right here in the Word. This is one of the reasons why God wants us, gives us instructions to read His Bible, to read what He's given to us. Because as we read this Word, it's a revelation to us, not just of who God is and what He's done, but it's a revelation of His plan for us. It's the ministry callings, for example. You know, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. You may not know what you are. But God's given you a clue. And you can go to Him. And you can say, right now, Father, you know, I'm not sure about this, but I say that I operate by your wisdom, the wisdom that you said you'd give liberally and upbraid not because I'm asking for it. And Father, I thank you that I have the full revelation of whether I'm a pastor or an apostle or whatever I'm called to be. I thank you that I have the full revelation of that. I thank you I'm walking in this revelation, the understanding of this and so forth. You know what's amazing? We have students in the Bible college. They're in like their third year. And those of you that have been in the Bible college, you've been student the first year. Two of the courses deal with your ministry calling and how to identify it. And we have students in like second, third year. And they come up with these crazy things about their ministry calling that don't even line up with God's Word. And I'm thinking, well, I know what you're not applying. And I know what you didn't pay attention to. At least it's been sown into your life. Hopefully someday it's going to bear some fruit. But you have to know God's plan. And God's plan... See, if you know If you get an idea of what we could call the general plan of God for the body of Christ, for all Christians, which is what's contained here in the Word, if you've got an idea of what this is, it's going to help you come to a greater understanding of the specific will that He has for each one of us. You have to know God's plan. You have to begin to speak God's plan, talk in line with it, and then you're going to begin to see God's plan manifest in your life. Your destiny is going to change. How many times have you heard Christians talking about themselves or other people, how that basically what they do is call themselves losers? Well, I'll just never have anything. Well, I'll just never be anything. Well, it's just never going to change. Well, it's always going to be like this. I was born dumb. I'm going to stay dumb. I'll die dumb. Is that God's plan? He says in here, listen, He says you've got the mind of Christ. There's nothing dumb about the mind of Christ. So what if everybody around you calls you stupid? So what if they call you fat, dumb, and ugly? So what if they... God says something different in His Word. The rest of your family could call you a loser. You know one of the worst things in the world? Third world countries where it is continually drilled into them that they have nothing and they'll never have anything. I don't care who you are tonight. You've got more than those people over there. You get people born again and basically tell them they have to continue to live in that environment. Well, you may have to stay in that country, but you don't have to live like that your whole life. Do you understand what I mean by that? That you do not have to be what the world says you need to be or should be or ought to be. You can be everything that God has said you can be in here. Everything. What you really have to do is shake off the religious tradition that does not teach this. Shake this off and start seeing yourself. See, God's described you here in His Word. Start seeing yourself in this. You know this thing of, I'll just pick one real quickly. What is that? ADD, attention deficit disorder? What? Anymore? Everybody's got that. I mean, think about it. Now they've got AADD, Adult Attention Deficit Disorder. And, you know, they slap drugs down the kids' throats, and now they're coming out with adult drugs for attention. You know, you can let people talk you into being goofy. You can let people talk you into having problems. God says, whoa, 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 hold on here. If you get a hold of what I've said in here, and you begin to speak what I've said in here. Look, guys, if God could speak and cause a human body, you know, dust of the earth and so forth, but if He can cause a human body to have blood and chemicals and lungs and all this other stuff we've got, toenails, you name it, don't you think that He has the ability that what is contained here in this Word could change a chemical imbalance in a person's body? I think it could. Listen, I've heard stories of people experiencing creative miracles in their lives where, you know, an organ had been taken out for whatever reason, and then all of a sudden, boom, the organ's there. And the doctors hold up the x-rays and they say, well, I took it out. There's where it should have been, and there's where it wasn't, but here's today's x-ray. It's back. Where'd this come from? Well, who can do that but God? We sell God short. Because what we see in the world and what people keep telling us. What people keep telling us. Read the prophets. Read the health reports in the newspaper. You with me? And this stuff keeps... Well, did you hear what's going around now? Did you hear... Everybody's got it. I don't want it. I don't have it. Take it away. You know, get... And God, here's God up in heaven on His throne. He looks down and He says, boy, you know what? I got the answer for everything. It's contained right here in the pages of this book. You need to learn what I have said. You need to start speaking in line with what I have said. And you need to start seeing, you will start seeing your life change. Remember the example I gave with Mary. Be it unto me according to your word. It took 9 months for that fruit to come forth, did it not? Likewise, when we find out what God's plan and we start speaking God's plan, we begin to confess it. It becomes our style of speech. It may be, quote, 9 months, but it's going to bear fruit. It's going to happen sooner or later. we can change our destiny. Now, what is it about your life that doesn't line up with God's Word? As you look at your life, what is it that doesn't line up? Whatever it is, get a hold. I mean, get in this book and find out what God has said about you. And start speaking according to what God has declared. And things will turn around. Other people may not, but you can turn around. You know what? One of the first things that's going to change? It's going to be your attitude. It's going to be what you feel and think on the inside. That will be the first thing that will change. And as that begins to change, you're going to start realizing that these things you're talking about, the way that you speak, this is not impossible after all. It's going to happen. It's going to change. It may not be tonight, but it will change. I am going to determine my destiny by lining up with God's Word. Praise God. I want to see this happen in my life. I know you do too. Amen.